Okay. Hello, everybody. Good to see you all. Hello. Good to see you all. Got a couple of visitors with us today. Please make sure you go meet. Make sure you always go meet people you don't know. Okay. So let's please open in prayer. And I'm looking straight at Vic.
Father, thanks for a beautiful morning. Thanks that we can be together with our brothers and sisters who love and desire to learn what you've exposed to us, more of your beautiful character. And be with Steve as he teaches us and open up revelations and help us to be excited about your second return to bring us into glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Folks, we're in Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. So if you could be there with me. We're starting into... So Joe finished Revelation 17 last week. And coming into Revelation 18, I just really think that there's a need to have a look at a big, wide view of what is happening here. And there really is one main big verse that comes out very strongly that really is the full theme of Revelation 18. And so we're coming into John seeing another vision. He's seeing another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was made bright with his glory. So the glory of heaven coming with him. And so we're seeing there's this next vision that John is now seeing. And we've been talking about Babylon. We've been talking about the harlot, really, haven't we? And the dragon and the beast. And, you know, we've looked at the systems of the world, the world empires, the one who is in love with the world, the nations that are in love with the world, all of those sorts of things. So we have that again, but in Revelation 18, we have some specific information and a specific command. And everything revolves around this specific command. So we're going to really look at the first up to four verses. Alex Mattson is taking the next 2 weeks. And he's going to go from the last verse we're going to look at today, because it's the key verse in Revelation 18. And he's going to start in Revelation 18:4 and go for the next couple of weeks in Revelation 18. We may be 4 weeks in Revelation 18. So, that being said, let's have it read, the first four verses, at least. And actually, it's probably okay to read the whole of Revelation 18, because we're starting it, isn't it? So let's maybe do that. So how about I ask, you're right next to Roger Sanders there, Matt. So Roger, would you mind reading for us? Revelation 18, go for it.
After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon the great city be thrown down with violence and will be no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth."
So, wow. Right? It's... doesn't look good for Babylon the Great, does it? And that's what we're going to see today, even in the first four verses. I want you to particularly look at verse 4. "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues.'" That's a big command, isn't it? And that's a big warning. And so we're going to come back to those first three verses, but I want us to really consider this. I mean, we've got these verses in verse 2, for instance, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." So really, in a nutshell, there will be an end to this world. There will be a final judgment. And we are not talking about a literal Babylon here, a literal Babylon from the Old Testament that we're going to see. No longer will it be inhabited by a city of people, and it still isn't today. We are talking about the use of an understanding of what Babylon depicted in the Old Testament, and we're looking at it in relation to the entire world. We see a lot in Revelation, we see a lot of universalization of Old Testament historical people, places, events, times. We see universalization, global universalization, right, of these aspects that are alluded to from the Old Testament, saying, look at this. This was in God's progressive revelation. This is a historical event that really did happen. You know, Daniel saw these visions at the time of Daniel, and these things happened to Babylon in his time, what happened to Exodus and in the time of Moses and coming out of Exodus, all of those historical events in regional places or specific places with specific people in God's progressive revelation are used to bring us to an understanding that God is doing something so much bigger. And then in Revelation, we see those events, people, places, times used universally in saying, look, nothing's different. What you see here is the same as the world. We're going to see that. I want us to see that a lot more today. My favourite Revelation commentator, G.K. Beale, does this thing where he looks at this come out command and really looks at a biblical theology of this in the whole Old Testament coming to these commands here. And I thought it was too good, so I'm saying today nothing original ever really comes from Steve Ham. So if you want to read through this in G.K. Beale's commentary, go ahead and do it. But I think he has done such a good job, and it was so convincing. I looked at this and I said, wow, we've got to look at this together. It's so good. There is something that I want us to do also by way of approach here, by way of approach, as we consistently approach this book, which is a symbolic book, okay? There are people who will say you need to take Revelation literally, therefore Babylon must be a literal city. In fact, I grew up in one of those homes. My dad had a friend who loved, you know, talking about all things eschatology. I remember them, and I remember this friend saying, look, there's going to be this concert held in the ancient area of Babylon. If they're holding a concert, maybe they're going to rebuild the city and the end times are coming. And that was that kind of conversation. And so always looking to news events to try and interpret the Bible. My dad's a sincere believer. I'm looking forward to seeing him in heaven one day. I can't agree with him on this. This is not the way that Revelation is meant to be understood. In fact, if we are to take Revelation literally, if we are to take it literally, in the very, very first verse, Jesus, who's giving a revelation to John, says he made it known. He made it known through these angels giving visions. And that word there is the word for signal or symbolize. So it actually literally is, he symbolized it by showing this, by giving these visions. And so these are symbolism. So we've got to read it that way and understand what is happening here. So I think a biblical theology of this is really important. Let's go to Noah. Can you get Genesis chapter 1, verse 26? Just read this. Just read this with us. Genesis 1, verse 26.
It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.
Okay, now keep reading till the end of the chapter, actually.
Okay. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was morning the sixth day.
My question to you, what was the domain of land that man under God was given to dominate and spread God's glory through? What was the domain of land that was given?
All the
earth. Please see that. Because a lot of time when we're talking about land, a lot of people only want to go back to Genesis 12 and Abraham being given a certain portion of land. And that was only a portion of land in a sinful world to show God's glory that was supposed to spread through to all of the earth. That's why when you get to Hebrews, Abraham was clearly looking for a city whose builder and architect was God, something that is much bigger than that. That's why Jesus says, the blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? The earth. So everything we read, though historical reality, absolute historical reality, in the reality of God's masterpiece of history, is a shadow of what we are to have in Jesus. That's the whole of the scriptures. And it's really important that we read the scriptures, not from Genesis 12 to the end of Revelation, but from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. Are you with me? It's really important that we see it that way. So we're going to be talking about coming out of land today, coming out of places. And they're going to represent something very specific. So let's look at that, at the come out type of commands from the Lord. Because Revelation 18, one of the biggest warning chapters we have in Scripture to tell us where we are to come out of, what we are to come out of. And if we don't live with the perspective of Christ, an eternal perspective, we're going to be consumed with where we are and not come out of it, right? We're not going to want to come out of it. And we'll come under all of the judgments that all of that comes under. And so this is a really, really important statement that gives you understanding for the whole of Revelation 18. Come out of her. So let's go back and let's start looking at some of these come out statements. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. So I'm going to get Cameron to get Genesis 12, 1. And then I'm going to get Josh. Could you get Acts chapter 7, verse 2? And I'll keep going around. And Zeke, I want you to get Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. All right? So let's look at these together carefully and we can consider them. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Here is God's command to Abram.
The Lord has said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you.
Okay. So come, go, or go from your country, or come out of your country, come out of that country, right? Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land. So I'm telling you to come out of something. Now, do you think that's easy to do? No. Why is that not easy to do?
Security and protection.
Yeah, it's our security, it's what we're comfortable with, it's what we know, it's where we feel protected and safe, yeah? Generally. There are people who come out of land because they don't feel safe, right? But yes.
History is there.
Sorry?
Your history is there.
Your history is there. Yes, big truth. Tradition, family, all of it. Yep, what are you going to say, Jeremy? Right.
So that's where especially in those times, that's where your inheritance was at. That's where your future.
Yes, particularly inheritances in those times, as a son particularly. Yes. Josh, read for us Acts chapter 7, verse 2, Stephen giving this sermon before he's about to be stoned to death.
He said, hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran.
Okay, so here is something interesting. Genesis 12:1 to Abram, come out, and he was in Haran. But here is something interesting. Stephen is saying, it's even before that, in Mesopotamia. It seems his family moved a certain way, but in Mesopotamia, before even that, God told you to move out, and he's giving him something greater. It's almost like there has to be two commands, double commands given, because it's tough to hear. It's really, am I to do that? And so come out. And so Genesis 11:31.
Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his grandson and Sarai his daughter-in-law his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there.
So you see that they went as far as Haran. They went forth out of Canaan. They went as far as Haran, but they didn't go everywhere. Abram came out of even there to go to where God had promised him. He was the one who was faithful and sought out the Lord. That's the first major come out sections of the scriptures, come out of the land sections of scriptures. Genesis 13:10. So Matt, why don't you just get Genesis 13:10 for us so you don't have to keep walking around for a minute. Actually, get through to verse 13. So
10 to 13.
Genesis 13:10-13.
And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all of the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord.
Now, look, if you look at this, this is pretty amazing. Think about this from the perspective of, remember, Genesis 1. Mankind was created, right? Morally perfect in a flawless world, right? In a world that reflected the very goodness of God. He said, "This is very good, my creation." How much of creation was good? All of it. Every aspect of it, right? And so they would have dominion and spread the glory of God over the whole world. When sin came into the world in Genesis 3, how much of the world was encompassed by the effects of sin? All of it. All of it. And now in Genesis 12, you have, particularly in 12, but even before that, you have Abram being told, come out, I'm giving you this land. So there's going to be a window of something that is going to be God showing, and from there his glory is supposed to go out to how far? All of the world. And what is the great encompassing focus of scripture? That again, all of the world would be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Okay? That's the whole big scope of the Bible, isn't it? And that's the only thing that we have through Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Abram is going here, but look in Genesis 13:10. Can anybody see how Lot describes the area that includes Sodom and Gomorrah? How does he describe that Jordan Valley and that area? Like the garden of the Lord. Is it possible for us to view the world as like the Garden of Eden and miss the danger of the world? Isn't it possible for us to do that? It is, isn't it? And so we have Lot here. Let's talk about Lot a little bit more. Let's go to pick a lady. Gina Smith, can you read for us? Do you mind reading for us? Okay. If you don't know Gina and Elijah yet, make sure you meet Gina and Elijah and their kids. Okay, so Gina, can you get Genesis chapter 19, verse 14 through to 17. Through to 17.
So Lot went out and said to his son-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought him out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away."
Okay, so Lot, they're saying, get out of this place. Come out of this place, aren't they? And take up your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. Doesn't that sound like Revelation 18:4? Fallen, and then it's going to be judged. Come out, lest you also suffer the consequences of what Babylon the Great suffers. So, excuse me. So, we see a lot of this, and it's escape with your life. Escape with your life. So it's interesting, isn't it? Because we still see the lure of the world. We still see it even in verse 14. How do Lot's sons-in-law they view what is being told to them? Think it's a joke. Really? Why would we do this? Why would we do this? Are you kidding? Surely you're kidding. I want us to see this because even though there's clear commands here, we see with it that it seems to us not easy. Seems to us not easy for various reasons. Okay, so let me ask Sue, can you get Ezekiel? Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. 16, verse 49. Now, what we often do when we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah is we're often relating it immediately to a place of abominable sexual sin, aren't we? And there is abominable sexual sin in Sodom and Gomorrah, and certainly Jude makes that clear and other places in Scripture. But I also want you to see something else about Sodom and Gomorrah. So Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 and 50. Thanks, Sue.
"Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. So I removed them when I saw it."
Okay. Pride. Look at those words. Pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease. So abominable sexual sin is not the only thing about Sodom and Gomorrah, is it? I know that's what we concentrate on, but let's understand something. People felt that their lives were good and easy and prosperous and enjoyable for other reasons as well, right? For what was there. It was an easy life. Why should I come out? This is where I'm finding my security. So, and then we know what happened there. Get out of here. Don't even look back. And looking back is treacherous. Just ask Lot's wife. And we have that incredible judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's go to Exodus chapter 6. What's the come out story there? I hate how this world has used the words come out, and so we've got to put that out of our mind. This is coming out of sinfulness. All right. So, What's this come out story in Exodus? What is it? Come out of where?
Egypt.
Egypt. Egypt. Yeah. So let's go to, just go straight to Eric there. Eric, verse 6, please, in, if you could read it in 17th century English.
Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments.
And verse 7, please.
And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians.
So let me ask you this. If God is saying, I will bring you out, I will bring you out. Get ready. I will bring you out, and you will be my people. I will be your God. I will bring you out. Do you think there's an implicit command in that? If God's going to bring you out, what should you get ready to do? Be brought out. Come out, right? Pick up your stuff, go collect the gold from the Egyptians and go out, right? That's what happened. And so there's this implied command here to come out of there. And it's coming out for a reason. This is what was to happen. They were to be the people of God. Abraham was called to be the father of the people of God in that way. And that's what this whole picture of the land of Israel is all about. This is where people were to come out of the world and to be, come out of Egypt, come out of the prosperous places of the world and be God's people, regardless of what it costs. Because God, when you're with God, that's the most prosperous place to be, is it not? Now, that's not saying that we're all going to get all of the riches of the world, although in this way God brought them into a fertile land. There's a land flowing with milk and honey. If you obey me, you're going to enjoy, you're going to prosper in this land, you know, to be God's people. That was supposed to be a picture of what it is like to be the people of God, holy, peculiar, living for him in his covenant. Did they do that? No. They didn't do that. So you just need to read, you know, Deuteronomy 29 and 30. You need to read those both blessings, those promises, but also the warnings that are in there. You're gonna walk away from me. You're not gonna do this. This is what this is all about. This is about you being my people, you being with me, and you're not gonna do this, and so you're going to get taken out of here. And that's exactly what happens. And so they do. If you read Isaiah chapter 40 through to 66, that whole section, it's just like this big, you know, big portion of scripture that Isaiah has written even before the time of Babylon, the exile to Babylon. And it's like this whole big portion of scripture that is saying, hey, I'm still going to have a remnant, and you're going to come out of her. You're going to come out of this Babylon. And there's the prediction about Cyrus even. In those passages. So we're not going to read all of those passages, but just go and read the last half of Isaiah. But there's other places that we can read this that's a little bit more succinct. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. Rhea, would you mind reading this for us? Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 45 to 48. 45 to 48. Isn't this study amazing? I think this is amazing. This is just a whole big biblical perspective of what we're reading in one chapter, and it's just beautiful. Okay, Jeremiah 51, 45 to 48.
Go out of the midst of her, my people. Let everyone save her life from the fierce anger of the Lord. Let not your heart faint and be not fearful at the report heard in the land. When a report comes in one year, and afterward a report in another year, and violence is in the land, and the ruler is against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days are coming when I will punish the images of Babylon, Her whole land shall be put to shame, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing for joy over Babylon, for the destroyer shall come against them out of the north, declares the Lord. Babylon must fall for the slain of Israel, just as Babylon has fallen the slain of all the earth.
Doesn't that all sound like Revelation 18? Doesn't it? And there's no doubt that Jeremiah 51 is probably one of the most clear allusions that John is alluding to. So Jeremiah 51, get out of, come out of the midst of her, come out of there. My people, you are my people, my remnant is not going to stay in this situation. So everyone, because the fierce anger of the Lord is coming, punishment is coming, and it does come from the north. It comes from Persia, doesn't it? And we know what happens there through Cyrus. So therefore, get out. There's going to be joy over the destruction of those who come against God and his people. Let's see one more from Isaiah. There's a good verse in Isaiah that we can use. Trevor, can you get Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11 and 12? Isaiah 52, verse 11 and 12.
Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard.
Isn't that beautiful? God is with you. God is with you. So, go out. And why do you go out? Let's go back to Revelation 18 now. Why do you go out? That's fine, Matt. I'll get the rest. So why do you go out? Because you are not to participate in her sins. Separate from the world. Separate from the world's sin, lest you become judged like the world. That's really where this is. So Revelation 18:4, then I heard another voice from heaven, and we hear allusions to Isaiah 52 and Jeremiah 51 here, very specifically, but I think also there is this allusion that we can hear back to Sodom, and we can hear even back to Sodom and Gomorrah, can't we? And so I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Even from Egypt, can't we? So we see all of this language. We say, wow, look, this just points us to this historical reflection that we can have where we've seen God working with his people and what this is all about. So we are to come out from Babylon the Great. Jeremiah 50 verse 39 and 40 says this. Therefore, this is what happens to Babylon. Therefore, wild beasts shall dwell with hyenas in Babylon, and ostriches shall dwell in her. She shall never again have people nor be inhabited for all generations. As when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbouring cities, declares the Lord, so no man shall dwell there, and no son of man shall sojourn in her. Look, let me tell you, if you want to see Babylon today, you're going to go to the British Museum and have a look at what's being dug up from out of the ground. That's really where you're going to see Babylon. You could go to the land, but you want to see Babylon, you go to the British Museum. It's dead. It's gone. It's history. And jackals are in it, right? No great city. And so it symbolizes this thing that the world trusts in itself and cares less about the glory of God, and therefore will come under the destruction of God. That's the epitome of what we're reading. So it's in the symbolism that is in Revelation. It's universalized in symbolic language. It's the world, isn't it? It's what we live in. Let me put this to you. It's America. America is Babylon. No, not America. Well, let me just not be an Aussie saying this. Australia is Babylon. The whole world is Babylon.
the nation of Israel today is Babylon. It's Babylon. It's all Babylon. Every country in the world is Babylon. Let's look at one more of these verses, because you're going to see that this is not just speaking specifically about one place. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Just listen to what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That's in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians. So, we are to be exiles. That's who we are to be in this world. Exiles in this world. We're exiled in this world. We can't physically come out, can we? We can't come out of the world physically. But we must not be of the world. And so the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave to John, he's saying, hey, look at everything back here. It is a symbol of what I'm showing you here. This is symbolized in this universal statement that you must see in all of history, come out from the world. Now, look at verse 18, chapter 18, verse 3. Chapter 18, verse 3. All nations have drunk the wine of the passions of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Well, we would say, are you talking about Sodom and Gomorrah here? You're talking about Egypt here? You're talking about Babylon here? You're talking about the world here? We're talking about the whole world here. So you can drink like alcohol and become drunk on it. We've kind of talked about that before. You become spiritually drugged, spiritually intoxicated on the world. Now, if you want to see another example of that, go to Revelation chapter 3 and Laodicea, which were not hot or cold. Why? Because they had all of their focus in the world. That was the problem there. So there's one thing I'm going to say, then I'm going to end with a bit of a table talk here. We are told to come out. This is just the introduction to the whole chapter. And you're going to see this throughout the whole chapter now. Everywhere in the world, everywhere in the history of the scriptures, we're told to not be of the world, to come out of the world and to be God's people, and to bring people out of the world to be God's people. Isn't that everywhere? I want to put a bit of a disclaimer. Every now and again, it's hard for me not to say, here is a view about Revelation that we can't agree with. There's a view called post-millennialism. Who have heard of that view? Post-millennialism. Post-millennialism is a view that says that what we've got to do is we've got to conquer the world, even governments, even all of the spheres of the world, politics, everything else. The gospel's got to win so much that we take over these areas and reform the world so that Jesus can return. That's kind of a generalistic overview of a type of post-millennialism that is in the world today. I'm going to say this. You cannot read the big spread of Scripture, I don't even think you can read it in the small sections of Scripture, that say that we are to reform the culture, that we are to change the world so that Jesus can come back. We are to save people out of the world into God's kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, aren't we? And this world is going to be destroyed. It's going towards destruction. We're saying come out because that's where it's leading. It's not saying change it so it doesn't lead that way. It's saying come out. The whole Bible is saying come out because that's where it's leading. Bring other people out because that's where it's leading. So that's why I reject post-millennialism. I can't see it anywhere in the thrust of Scripture anywhere. Okay? So I just want to let you know why I do. Finish with a quick table talk and select somebody at your table to pray to finish. Here is your table talk. Just a couple of minutes, okay, and pray. What can cause you to be anesthetized to the world? And what really do we need to do to make sure that we're not? What can cause you to be anesthetized? Do you know what I'm saying? To be drunk in the world, right? Spiritually drunk by the world. What can cause you to be that way, even as a Christian? And what do we do to make sure that we are not? and then one of your table pray and close. Okay? Thanks.